Father, we thank you for this opportunity again this morning to get together. And God, I pray that today as we continue to go through your word, Lord, in the Gospel of John, you give us ears to hear. Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to understand, cause us to understand, Lord, the truth of your word, God, and how it applies to each and every single one of our lives. Again, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful morning that you've given us. Lord, for the light that you've given us this morning. Lord, we pray that even as we sing these couple of songs this morning, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to turn our hearts and our minds towards you. And again, Lord, that you'd open our ears, our eyes, we might hear you. Might see you for who you really are, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I'll be tried, oh, I'll be tried. The day will come and I'll be tried. I'll stand before the throne alone. I'll be tried, oh, I'll be tried. Pacified, be pacified. Thy wrath, O God, against me hide. For who can stand against your hand? Pacified, be pacified. Glorified, be glorified. Thou risen Christ once crucified. You conquered death with every breath. Glorified, be glorified. Magnified, be magnified. You shed your blood for me, you died. You washed away all my dismay. Magnified, be magnified. Satisfied, be satisfied. To do thy will my heart has cried. To please you, Lord, is my reward. Satisfied, be satisfied. Not an oldie but a goodie, when I survey the wondrous cross. We go, sing it out. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, be amen, my soul, my life, my all. Help us to see, Lord. Give us eyes to see Jesus. Oh, the price that you paid, the debt that you carried, our sin that you bore upon yourself, Lord. Give understanding to our hearts and our minds so we might apprehend, so we might understand the truth of your word as we read it this morning. Speak to our hearts now, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood with two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him and heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What do you seek? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 29 again. The next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. As we talked about last week, John the Baptist was sent specifically, primarily, to point out Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Son of God. John was sent by God the Father on a specific mission, and that specific mission, that specific purpose, was to your benefit and to mine. Not just the people that were there during John the Baptist's day. The benefit wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for the people that lived during those days. The benefit was for you and for me as well. Each and every single person that breathes the breath of life, John the Baptist came for their benefit. He came for your benefit. And what is the benefit? When we speak of benefiting, you speak of it, kind of has that tone that you're going to gain something by it. That's exactly what is made available to each and every single one of us. John the Baptist came with a primary and specific purpose to point out, not just to bear testimony of something that he'd heard, but to point out not just what he heard, but something that he saw. He didn't just hear it from the Father. that he was going to bear witness to the Son. He also saw him with his very own eyes. And he pointed him out. And in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, look intently." There he is. "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. Not one of the Lambs of God, or a good teacher about God, or maybe he's a prophet from God. No, he said, "Behold, look, there he is." Specifically, one person, the only one. There is the singular Lamb of God. And what did he come to do? He's the one to take away the sin of the entire world. He's the only one that can take away the sin of the entire world, John's saying. There he is. The specific one sent by God the Father. Here is God the Son, and he's here to take away the sin of the world. Verse 30. Or actually, you know what? Before I get into that, I'm going to tell you a story. Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel were in Egypt. The Israelites had been in Egypt for over 400 years. Now, if you know a little bit of Jewish history, if you've read your Bible, if you read the end of Genesis, the last half of Genesis, which about deals with a man named Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Long story short, he winds up in Egypt, getting beat down, thrown in prison, totally innocent, accused of rape, all kinds of things. Winds up in prison, ends up interpreting the Pharaoh's dream, saves not only Egypt, the nations surrounding Egypt, a huge famine that was worldwide, elevated from prison to the prime minister of Egypt. The most powerful man in Egypt saved the Pharaoh. And to save his own family from the famine, his family moved from Israel, from Canaan. Jacob, his 11 brothers, their family, 70 people all together, 70 people, moved to Egypt, the land of Goshen, prime real estate in Egypt. They moved there, and that is how the book of Genesis ends. The book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, it begins a huge amount of time has gone by, 400 and some years. The Pharaoh who knew Joseph died, Pharaoh after Pharaoh, over 400 years, they said, "Hey, who are these people living in the midst of us?" They forgot who Joseph was. They forgot how God used Joseph to save them. But now, the Israelites living in the heart of Egypt have multiplied to close to 2 million people. They outnumbered the Egyptians. So the Pharaoh, at the current time, said, "Hey, this isn't good. Because if these guys get an idea, they're going to overthrow us, push us out. So let's make them slaves." So they put the Israelites into bondage to slavery. They built the pyramids. They built cities. Israel became slaves to Egypt. All through Scripture, Egypt is a picture of, or a type of, the world. Alright? You guys follow with me? A little history lesson this morning. Egypt, all through Scripture, is a picture of just the world system today. Now when you, just like Joseph's family of 70, that moved in to the land of Goshen, they didn't have any thought at all that they would wind up being slaves. That wasn't their intention. You think they would have moved in there knowing they would have become slaves? No way. When you took your first breath in this life, when you came out of your mom, and you took that first breath of life in this life, did you have the intention, the plans, the purpose, even as a kid? Was your life's dream to become a slave? Was that your desire when you were a little kid? Was your desire to become a slave? You guys remember being a kid? You know what I was thinking about last night? Laying down as a kid and thinking about, I don't know if this is true with you guys or not, but this is all I kept thinking of last night, and I woke up thinking about it this morning. You know when you get your own pillow, and you go spend the night at a friend's house, and you don't have your pillow, and they go, oh, here, borrow a pillow from, you know, it's like you sleep on it, it's not the same. I don't know if you guys are the same way, but I get real picky with my pillow. Especially when you're a kid, it's like a comfort thing or something, I don't know what it is. But got me thinking about being a kid. And when I was a kid, my intention was never to be a slave. That wasn't my life's dream, to become a slave. And yet, look at your life this morning. Because Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now let me ask you a question. How many rights does a slave have? You don't have any. You can't one day stand up and say, oh, excuse me, I don't want to do this today. What would happen to you as a slave if you stood up to your taskmaster and said, I'm all done. I never intended to live like this. I never intended to wind up where I am this morning. So I don't think I'm not enlisting today. I'm not signing up. I'm out. What would happen to you if you said that to a physical taskmaster? I'll tell you what happened to you. You'll get beat down. I don't want to do the task anymore. I don't want to be a slave anymore. Well, guess what? You don't have any rights. You can't choose when you want to stop and when you want to start. When you were a kid, your intention was never to become a slave. And yet you look at your life today, and what are you a slave to? Jesus Christ said, if the Son, talking about Himself, if the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed. But if Jesus Christ has not set you free from the bondage of sin, then you're not free. Back to the children of Israel in Egypt. Over 400 years, slaves, desperate, without hope, completely dark. God sends a man named Moses, and He tells him, look, God's going to set you free. But you got to do something. You have to take a lamb, a male lamb of the first year, can never have been sick, can never have a broken bone, it's got to be a male, it's got to be all one solid color, can't be speckled or striped or spotted or anything like that. One solid color, it's got to be the best lamb you got, a year old. Take that lamb, one for each household, and slit its throat, pour its blood into a bowl, take a branch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, and what you have to do is you got to strike it on the sides of your door. Okay, if you look at that door frame, you got to strike it on the sides and then once over the top. The blood of a lamb has got to go on the sides of your door and on the top of your door. And God said in Exodus chapter 12, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, okay, this is God talking to the Israelites. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God was coming to kill the firstborn of every animal and the firstborn of every human family in the land of Egypt. And God said, the way that I will pass over you, the way that the plague will not come in and destroy you and your firstborn, is you have to take the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, and put it on the sides of your doorpost and over the top. And when I see that, I will pass over you. That blood, in effect, covered that household, so that God would pass over, so that He wouldn't come in and destroy, so that He wouldn't come in and wipe out, kill. When God saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house, God said, I will pass over your house. That blood, in effect, is covering you. Doesn't make you clean, didn't make you perfect. All it did is it covered you. You have a protective covering now, and I will pass over you. And yet, back in John chapter 1, Jesus says, or John the Baptist says of Jesus, behold, there He is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who... Notice He doesn't say the Lamb of God who covers the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who is able to take away the sin of the world. That word, take away, that phrase, it actually means to bear. To take it upon your shoulders. I'll take your burden. If you're carrying a huge burden, it's like if I came alongside you and said, hey, give me your burden, I will carry it for you. In essence, freeing you up to now walk. I'll take your burden upon myself. I'll carry your burden. Jesus Christ came not to just to help you carry your burden. He said, give it to me. I will take it from you if you let me, and I'll bear it myself. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't cover it. He's able to take it away. He's able to wash your sin away. Washed away. Not covered over. Washed away. You can be made brand new. You can be made spotlessly clean. No matter how you lived your life, no matter what choices you've made, this is a radical thing. Christ came to set us free. Christ came to set us free from sin, from death, from slavery, that you will not obey the lusts of your own flesh anymore. The way has been made. That's why Jesus said of Himself, I am the way. He's the way. How do I be set free? How am I set free? How can I be changed? How can my life be made brand new? Jesus Christ, God's Son, was sent for that specific purpose. John bore witness. He laid eyes on Him and said, look, there He is, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who has come to take the sin of the world upon Himself. He takes it away. The only way your guilt, your shame, your slavery, your bondage to whatever it is, stealing, lying, sex, prostitution, drugs, cheating on your taxes, being dishonest at work, whatever it is, Jesus Christ came to set you free. He came for the specific purpose to do something that you and I can't do for ourselves. You might be able to change the way you're acting. You might be able to change habits, but you'll never be set free. Because again, you're in bondage. You're a slave to sin. You can't set yourself free. And that is exactly why God sent His Son, Jesus, to set you free, to set me free. So I don't have to obey the old me, because I've died to the old me, and I die daily to the old me. I have to, because if I don't, the old me is going to come back. I tell people all the time, if you knew who I used to be, you wouldn't even be sitting here listening to me. You would not. I guarantee it, hands down. If you knew who I used to be, there's no way that you would listen to me this today. I guarantee it. And yet, Christ has set me free. I have received. He offered it, I received it. Yeah, it took me a long time. I ran for years, hard and fast. And yet, at the end of my rope, when I got to the end of my rope, and there was no reason for me to live at all, I turned around, and I looked, and there Jesus was the whole time. Just like this. I turned around and there He was. I still love you. I still died for you. I still offer my life to you. And I received it. I finally came to the end of myself and I received the gift of life, the gift of righteousness, the gift of true holiness. It's not me. There's nothing about me that is holy except Christ in me. There's nothing about me that made me set myself free. I couldn't. I was a slave. Christ came into my life and He set me free. Christ came into my life and renewed my mind. Christ came into my heart and gave me a soft heart. He pulled out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. He put His heart in me. Jesus took my dead, lifeless spirit and He breathed the breath of life into me. His spirit came and took up residence within me. You know what God's looking for? All God's looking for, just like when your hands are cold and if you got gloves and you put your glove on your hand, you take that glove and you fill it. That's exactly what God is looking for. God is looking for people who, like empty gloves, are saying, "Here I am, Lord." His desire is to come and to fill you and live His life through you. Just like you put on a shirt in the morning. Just like you throw on a jacket. If your jacket's laying on the floor, there's no life in it. Same thing with your spirit. When you're a slave to sin, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And yet when the Spirit of God comes in, it's like picking that jacket up and throwing that jacket on. Now there is life. There's life inside my jacket because I'm wearing it. The jacket inside itself has no life in it until I put it on. And now there's life inside my jacket. It's the same thing with your body. The Bible calls your body a tent. You were created to be a dwelling place. You were created to be possessed, to be inhabited by the Spirit of God specifically. You cannot function, you cannot think straight, you cannot feel straight, your emotions cannot operate correctly until you are inhabited by the living Spirit of God. There's no life in you until the Spirit of God comes into you. You can't understand God's Word because it's a spiritual book. Read it as much as you want. Pray as much as you want. Until the Spirit of God comes in and sets your mind free, sets your heart free, sets your life free from the bondage that you are in, and gives you His life, and He comes in and lives in you and through you, you have no life. First Corinthians 5:7, speaking of the Lamb of God who came to take away your sin, the sin of the world, the blood of the Lamb that was stricken onto the sides of the doorpost and over the top of the door. Jesus came as the specific Lamb of God. Remember what God said? When I see that blood on your door, I will pass over you. I'll pass over your house so that I won't destroy you. 1 Corinthians 5:7, check this out, listen to this. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Die to the old man. Die to the old woman. Die to the old desires, that you may become a new lump. Paul is picturing or drawing a picture of bread, of dough. You put leaven or yeast in that dough, you mix it in. What happens to that dough if you let it sit? It expands, it rises. You know what the process is that it does that, right? The yeast is live and it's active and it eats through the dough. It feeds off the sugar. And it goes and it spreads itself out through the entire lump of dough and it swells. Remember, you got to cover it. You got to put it in a dark place, nice and warm. Cover it with a towel or something, and set it. And don't touch it. Just don't disturb it. If you do, it's not going to do its job. But you know what the process is? That is actually causing that to swell. It's death. Isn't that what you do with sin? You do stuff and you cover it up and you hide it. And you put it in the dark. And you leave it alone. You don't touch it. You don't bring it to the light. Don't uncover it. You don't come to the light and expose yourself and say, here I am, God, I've blown it again. Here I am, the slave of sin. Instead, what do? You add that sin. You keep sinning. You keep committing sin. You're a slave to it. You can't stop it. And so it's this process. And so the whole time you're being puffed up, thinking that you're okay. Being puffed up with pride, thinking that you can handle it. And the whole time it's covered up, you think it's concealed, you leave it alone, and the whole time you're swelling with pride, and God actually resists the proud person. In James chapter 4, God resists the proud. His hand is actually against the proud person. God is actually fighting against people that are filled with pride, puffed up with pride. But He gives grace to the humble. Those that will humble themselves, those that will admit and uncover and say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm powerless. I'm a slave to sin. Forgive me. I receive the gift of forgiveness." Paul says, "Purge out the old leaven." How do you do that? You gotta die. Purge out the old leaven, purge out the old sin, so that you can become a new lump, a new batch of dough. Listen to this. "For even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Remember how God said, "Put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and over the top of your door, and I will pass over you." That blood of that lamb covered that household. But God says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, that Jesus Christ has actually become our Passover. How can God forgive you? How can God forgive you? How can God forgive your sin? Just by asking Him? If you were caught killing somebody, you murdered somebody, and all the evidence is there, proven it, you're brought into the court of law, you're standing before the judge, all the evidence is there, you're guilty of murder, there's no arguing, and the judge says, "Frank, before I pass sentence on you, do you have anything you want to add, you want to say?" And you say, "Yes, judge, I actually believe that you're a good judge, and because you're a good judge, you're going to forgive me. You're going to let me go because you're a good judge. You're a forgiving judge. So you're just going to let me go." And the judge is going to look back at you and say, "You know what, Frank? You're right about one thing. I am a good judge. And because I'm a good judge, I can't let you walk out of here. You broke the law. You murdered somebody. The law has to be satisfied. Sentence has to be carried out. Because I'm a good judge, I can't just let you walk out of the courtroom. I can't just overlook your crime." And that's the very thing that people count on getting them into heaven. That because, "Oh, God will forgive me." The Bible says that God is the judge of all the earth. He's a righteous judge. But people count on the goodness of God to actually get them into heaven. "Oh, God will forgive me. God will forgive me. God will forgive me." And you keep doing the same things over and over and over again. "Oh, God will forgive me. God will forgive me. He's a good God. He's a forgiving God, right? He's supposed to be a God of love, right?" Back to the courtroom. Again, the judge said, "You're right about one thing. I am a good judge. You got to pay. I can't, because I am a good judge, I can't let you walk out." Slap the cuffs on you. They get ready to carry you out. And right before you get taken out of the courtroom, someone bursts into the courtroom that you've never even seen before. You don't even know him. He says, Judge, hold on a second. I just sold everything I have in this world. Everything. I have sold everything I have in this world to pay Frank's fine. I'm going to take Frank's place. I'll pay his fine, whatever it is, and I'm going to take his place. You let him go." How would you feel towards that person? You've never met him. You don't even know who he is. He's sold everything in this world and takes your place. And the judge looks at you and says, "You're free to go." Knowing what you've been guilty of. Now, how would you feel towards that person? grateful, words fall short. That is exactly what happened 2,000 years ago when God sent His Son, the Lamb of God, to take away your sin. He became the one to bear your sin. The sin that you and I are guilty of, He came to take your place. So that you can be set free because the law has been satisfied. The law says, the soul that sins, it shall die. If you sin, if I sin, the penalty is death. Not just physical death, but separation from God, eternally. No hope, no chance of a relationship with God. That's just the cost. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned. And we have come short, we've fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. So for you this morning, there is no hope. For the people during John the Baptist's day, there was no hope in and of themselves. And yet God sent His Son, and John pointed Him out and said, there He is. There's your hope. The only hope. Because He's come to bear your sin, to pay your price. The debt that you owe God, He has come to take care of it. He has become, as Paul said, as we just read a few minutes ago, Christ has become our Passover. Because He was sacrificed for us. How is God able to forgive you? How is God able to not just pass over you, but even allow you and welcome you, and not just, okay, I'll forgive you and I'll let you stay out there. Actually to adopt you as His own kid. God the Father is actually able to adopt you as a son or daughter now. Because through Christ, the way has been made for you and I to actually become children of God. His own sons and daughters. John chapter 1 verse 31, and I knew Him not. John goes out of his way to point out, even though they were first cousins, they had no relationship. John the Baptist is saying, I didn't know him. Remember, the scriptures tell us that John the Baptist was raised out in the wilderness. Jesus was raised in a city. They didn't hang out. Like you get together with your cousins or your first cousins or whatever, and you see family and you get family reunions. John the Baptist didn't know Jesus. So it wasn't like this plan or a collaboration of John the Baptist and Jesus getting together and saying, hey, look, this is the plan. You go out ahead of me like a few months and you start telling people about, let's make this big, it wasn't a big made-up thing. Where did John receive his instructions from? Not from Jesus. Look what he says. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing him with water. And John bear record in saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. He says it again. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit ascending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. John says it twice. I didn't know it. I did not know it. But the one that sent me, which is who? Who sent John the Baptist? God did. The Father sent John the Baptist, the one that sent me said, to me, this is going to be the sign. This is how you're going to know who my son is. This is how you're going to know specifically who my son is. You're going to see, he didn't see the spirit, he saw a dove, the likeness of a dove, something like a dove, a representation of the spirit. He saw, as Jesus was baptized by John, and he came up out of the water, John the Baptist saw something like a dove come down from heaven and land and rest and abide and take up residence upon, within Jesus. The Father said, John, that's going to be the sign. That's how you're going to know who my son is. Again, very specific. Very specific. Again, just to point out, God is the one that sent John the Baptist, not Jesus. God the Father, not God the Son. God the Father sent John the Baptist as a prophet to bear witness to the fact that there he is. There's God's Son. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John came baptizing with what? What did John baptize people with? Water. They came to the Jordan River. He slam dunked them. Pulled them back out. All he was doing was preparing people. This is a preparatory work. All pointing to everything John the Baptist did. Everything he said. Everything he was doing. Baptizing people. The words he spoke. His whole life was pointing to one moment, to one person. So the question I have for you is, what are your words, what are your actions, what is your life pointing to? Who is your life pointing to? Who is your life pointing to? John the Baptist was totally given over to the will of God. And his whole life, everything he did, everything he said, pointed to Jesus. John came baptizing with water for the specific purpose to make Jesus known, to make the one known who was going to baptize, not just with water, but he was going to baptize or immerse, submerge people with what? What did Jesus come baptizing with? What did John say? Verse 33. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't going to come and baptize you in water. He's going to come baptize you, immerse you, submerge you in His Spirit. Again, you don't have life without the Spirit of God. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. You're a slave to sin. And until the Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence within you, you're dead. Try as hard as you want. Cry out as much as you want. Change your manner of acting as much as you want. But that's all it is. It's acting. You're putting on a show. Trying to make other people around you think that you're all right. That you and God are all right. But the reality of the situation is, the only way you're going to be made right is when the Spirit of God comes in, because He's right. He's called the Holy Spirit. How do you know if someone is being inhabited, being possessed by the Holy Spirit? How do you know? What's the proof of someone actually having a relationship with God? Actually being made alive. Not saying, oh, I've prayed the prayer, oh, I've made confession, oh, I've done this, I read the Bible, I pray all the time. You know what? It's just words. That's all it is words. How can you know, how can I know, how can we know if someone's really been born again by the Spirit of God coming and actually moving in, taking up residence? How do you know someone has the Holy Ghost living in their life? How do you know if someone has the Holy emphasis on Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit living in a life? What's that person's characteristic going to be now? Going to be holy. Doesn't that make sense? If the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you, and now it's His life being lived through you, what are you going to be like? What are your characteristics going to be? You're going to be holy. Right? Your spirit's dead because of trespasses and sins. That's why you act dead. That's why you do things dead people do. You rot. You hang out with other people that rot. You hang out with other people that stink just like you. Spiritually speaking. When the Spirit of God comes in, guess what? It's not your spirit anymore, it's God's spirit. So what are your mannerisms going to be like now? Like God's. You guys follow? Does this make sense? How do you know if someone's born again by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit? They're going to have a holy life. They will purge out the yeast. They will purge out the old man. They will die to the old man because guess what? The old guy died with Christ on the cross. And now it's His life living in me and through me. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? Maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe it's not jiving. Maybe it doesn't click. Well, guess what? Again, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. That's why the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I can't change. I can't set myself free. I can't receive it. No, you don't say you can't. Say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't kick the habit. Right? I can't. Hey, it's time to quit, man. I can't. You can't because you're dead. None of us can because we're all dead apart from Christ. When you say, you know what? I can't do it, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because it's not you doing it. It's Christ in you. Paul said it. For by grace have you been saved. Through faith. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. The one who did it. The one who came to bear your sin. The one who came to wash your sin away. You've been saved by grace through faith. And that, even that faith, that's not from yourself. It's a gift from God. Receive the gift. Put the gift into use. Exercise the faith that God's given you. Trusting in His Son. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Him strengthening me, I have no strength of my own. Not of yourself, lest anyone should stand up and say, look what I have done, because you can't save yourself. Only Christ can. Not of works. Not of anything that you can do. What Christ has done. And the life which you then or now live by faith Your life is going to be lived out by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, loved you, and gave His life for you. That's how you do it. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So there He is again, backing it up over and over and over again. I saw it. It wasn't just something I heard. There He is. He is the singular Son of God. He is God in the flesh. There is no other. There's no other good prophets. There's no other good teachers that can take you to God. Jesus said of Himself, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Sounds narrow, doesn't it? Sounds like a narrow road, doesn't it? Well, it's exactly what Jesus said. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. That should concern every single one of you. Concerns me. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. It's wide. Very accepting. The broad road that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way that leads to life. Verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as He walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. I mean, how much more do you want? John is repeating himself over and over and over again, bearing witness, bearing testimony, not just what he heard, but what he saw, saying it over and over again. He's the Son of God. There He is. He takes away the sin of the world. He came to bear your sin. There He is, the Son of God. Even pointing to His disciples. Hey, don't follow me anymore. There He is. He's the Son of God. Go follow Him. And so His disciples, two of them at least, turn, and they don't follow John anymore. They go follow Jesus. Who are you following today? Are you following the dictates of your own heart? Are you following yourself? Are you following someone else around you? Thinking that they have some kind of corner on the truth? There's only one who is the truth. Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth. I'm the life. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I want you to listen to this. Acts 4, verse 12. Talking of Jesus, Paul the Apostle says, or Peter, I'm sorry, Peter the Apostle says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no way you're going to get saved from sin and death and the consequences of that in anyone else. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other, there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. There is no other name, check that out, there's no other name given among men. I don't care whose name you say. I don't care who you follow. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and all his guys. Gautama Siddhartha. You guys know who Gautama Siddhartha is? Anybody? Alright, someone does. Buddha. Doesn't matter if you follow Buddha. Doesn't matter if you follow whoever's name. Yogi, Para, whatever his name is over the Self-Realization Fellowship Center. Go down the list. Scripture tells us God doesn't hide anything from anybody. He tries to make it as plain as possible. Hey, you know what? There's no other name given among men by which you must be saved. You must. And what's the name? The name above all other names. Jesus. It's Yeshua. The Lord. You know what his name actually means? Yeshua in Hebrew actually means the Lord is our salvation. The Lord saves. John bore witness to him over and over and over again. Last two verses, John 38:138. For these two disciples, they heard Jesus speak, or they heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What do you seek?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which means master, "where are you staying? Where do you live?" And what did Jesus say to them? "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. He was getting late. They followed Jesus, because there was a guy named John pointing to Jesus, saying, "Follow him." They heard his words, and they acted upon what they heard. There he is. The Lamb of God who takes away your sin. He came to bear your sin. Take your place. Follow him. They heard the word and they reacted. They responded to it. And they followed Jesus. And as they were following him, Jesus turned around and said, "Hey, what do you guys want?" And they call him master, teacher, "Where are you staying?" Like they didn't know what else to say. Where are you staying? Well, come and find out. So guess what they did? The day was getting late, so they went. And who did they live with? Jesus. As early as it is this morning, 8:54, as early as it is this morning, don't be fooled, because the hour is late. Don't be fooled because it's morning and think that you've got all day long to do whatever you want. The hour is late. I've come, but I've been coming the last year doing the only thing that God told me to do. Point to Jesus. Point to Jesus. He's the way. He's the one that came to take away your sin. He actually came to set you free and give you a new life. He's the only one that can give you a new life. I've talked to so many of you, and we keep talking. We're always talking about trying. We're always talking about changing. We're always talking about getting a hand up. We're always talking about helping each other out. I try to help you guys out as much as I can, physically. But the truth of the matter is, I can't help you one lick. I can't. That's the truth. Because I'm a loser just like you. I make mistakes just like you. I sin just like you do. Your mic came out like this, and mine might be talking to my kids the way I shouldn't talk to my kids. You might go out and use your body for things, dishonoring yourself and dishonoring the God who gave you your body. That's how your sin light manifests itself. But you know what? All that is, whether you mainline, whether you're a prostitute or whatever, whether you cheat on your taxes, whether you steal a pen from work, that's not yours. You're still a thief. You tell a lie to somebody, you're still a liar. Doesn't matter how it comes out. We're all sinners. All of us. We've all fallen short of what God requires of us. And there's no way you're going to set yourself free. Sometimes I can help you guys, and I will, as God provides. But I'm going to keep doing the thing God told me to do, pointing you to Him. He's the one who's going to set you free. Instead of, hey, check this out. How many of us are here this morning? There's one of me on a ladder. There's 34 of you. What would happen? Just think for a minute. Let your imagination run wild. What would happen if you let God use you to do what He wants you to do? What if you admitted today that, you know what you're saying makes sense. I hear what God's saying, and you're right. So I give up. I'm going to receive a gift. I'm going to let God use me how He created me to be used. You know what would happen? You have any idea what would happen in this city? Do you have any idea what would happen in the lives of the people around you, no matter how lost, no matter how dark they are? You know what would happen? Because you guys, most of you come here every single week, which blows my mind. You come every week. But guess what? You guys talk to people all week long that I've never even met before. If you would let God live His life in you and through you, you can't even imagine the impact. You think the tsunami was bad? As horrible as that was? As great of an impact as it had? You know how much greater an impact it would be? It'd be like 35 spiritual tsunamis going off if you guys would let God use you for the purpose which He created you for. Not to live for yourselves, but to live for God. I'm going to read this. I was reading this morning. When I read it, man, I knew this is today's passage for me. And I'm going to share it with you. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord that you don't walk anymore as the other Gentiles walk, the heathens. Don't walk anymore like you used to walk before you showed up here this morning. In the vanity of your mind, the emptiness of your thoughts, of how you think you're supposed to live your life, or I'm trying, or I'm doing this. Don't live like that anymore. Because you've had your understanding darkened. You've been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in you because of the blindness of your heart. Listen to this. This is God. Listen. You who are past feeling and you've given yourself over to lasciviousness. Big fancy word. You know what lasciviousness is? I'm going to show you. This is lasciviousness right here. This credit card is lasciviousness. Because you think God's going to forgive you every time you slam a needle in your arm. Every time you snip a line. Every time you smoke something. Every time you have sex with somebody outside of marriage. Every time you lust in your heart for someone. Every time you badmouth somebody behind their back in hatred, and God considers it as murder, you know what you do? You just whip out your credit card, and you stick it in the slot, and you say, hey, you know what? God's going to forgive me. That's lasciviousness. You think you got an unlimited amount of credit with God. Hey, God will forgive me, man. But Paul says, what you really don't know is that when you do that, and you live like that, you know what you're doing? All you're doing is just storing up for yourself wrath that's going to be poured out on you on the day of wrath. God's going to look, hey, what's in your account? Woo! And it's going to come crashing down. The very thing that you count on God letting you into heaven is the thing that's going to send you to hell. So Paul's saying, don't walk like that anymore. In the darkness of your heart, your imagination, your thoughts, empty, stupid. Don't make any sense. Because you've not learned that from Christ. You look at Jesus, it's not the way He lived. It's not the lessons that we learned from Him. But check it out. If it is that you've heard him and you've been taught by Jesus as the truth is in Jesus, then put off concerning the former conduct your old man. Just like you take off your jacket and you put it off. Paul says, take the old man and put him off. Don't live like that anymore. You have to do something. Take off the old man and put it off. Put off the old man, which is corrupt because of your deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Check this out. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off the old man, then pick up the new man, put the new man on. What's that look like? What should that look like in your life? Remember we talked about the Holy Spirit coming into your life, and now you're going to have a holy life? What's a holy life look like? Listen to this. Put away lying. Quit blowing smoke. Knock it off. Again, you can't do that until you got the Spirit of God living in you. He's the Spirit of truth. So you want to speak truth? You only do it by the Spirit of truth. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Because we're members of one another. Don't be angry, or be angry, and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Every time you use, every time you prostitute yourself, every time you cheat on your taxes, every time you lie, you're giving place to the devil. Because he's a liar. He's a cheater. He's a prostitute. He's a murderer. Every time you align yourself with him by your actions, you're giving place to him. He says, don't do that anymore. This is the one that got me. Let him who stole steal no more. Let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Don't be a drain anymore. Be a giver. Christ didn't come to drain. He didn't come to snap his fingers and say, peel my grapes. Christ came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of building other people up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit of God anymore. If you've been born again and you're blowing it, repent, get right with God, and don't blow it anymore. Don't grieve the Spirit of God by whom you've been sealed for that day that you're going to be redeemed. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away, man. Hate it. Hate that stuff. Don't be friends with it anymore. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Christ came to set you free. Up here, in here, spiritually, physically, Christ came to heal you. Christ came to set you free. To give sight to the blind, open the ears of the deaf, to set the demon-possessed free, raise the dead back to life. That's why he came. That's why he's here today. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, as we've heard your word today, as each one of us has a measure of faith, and your word tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word, O God, help those who have, each one of us does, Lord, those of those who haven't, who are here today, and have not exercised their faith, quicken them by your Spirit. Help them by your strength to exercise the faith that you've given them. Lord, again, I'm asking you to do that work that only you can do in the hearts of the people here. Setting them free, healing them, restoring them. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Before you do anything, I'm going to tell you again, before you do anything, before you talk to anybody, before you get up, move around, if you've heard God speak to you, don't come talk to me. If you've heard God speak to you, the truth of God's word has penetrated your heart, there's one thing you need to do. Only one thing. Respond to God. If you've heard the truth today, then respond to the truth. If maybe while we're sitting here today, and you're saying, wow, God can do that, God can set me free, God can heal me, God can restore me. That's exactly right. God can. God can provide for me. Yes, He can. God can protect me. Yes, He will. But there's one thing that you got to do. You need to respond to God. You need healing? Ask Him. You need to be set free? Ask Him. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Jesus said that.